Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord God, that you've called us into relationship with you through your Son, Yeshua. We thank you, Lord God, that we didn't accept him. You accepted us. It seems that we accepted him, but he accepted us before. Before we even knew him, he loved us. Before we knew him, he died for us. Before we knew him, he called us into his kingdom. He called us to be in relationship. So we thank you, Lord God. We thank you, Father, that you have brought us into the kingdom of God, out of the kingdoms of the world, into the kingdoms of God, into the kingdom of God. And thank you, Lord God, because there's no place that we want to be other than in your presence, Lord God. We want to be in your presence. We want to experience, Lord God, the fullness of what you have. And we don't want to miss anything, Lord God. We don't want to miss a single bit, a single thread, a single jot or tittle, or anything, Lord God, that you have ordained for us, Lord God. And every bit of this world, every bit of life will want to pull us away and distract us and turn our heads and turn our attention away from all that you're doing right here, right now, Lord God. So, Father, we just pray, Lord, since you have brought us into the kingdom, Lord God, for such a time as this, I pray, Adonai, that you enable us and quicken us, Lord God, to pay attention, to pay attention, to pay attention, Lord, to what you're doing, Father, because you didn't just bring us in to coast. I charge and warn everybody to be careful of the coast. Be careful of the coast. Be careful of coasting. The Lord didn't bring us into the kingdom just to coast through it and wait until those Thessalonian scriptures that were read are fulfilled. He called us to be active participants and to be aware and to be alert and to pray and to be soldiers for him in this kingdom and to be participants, not passive, but active. Thank you. I charge you to be aware, to be mindful of the spirit of coasting that just wants you to kind of get by until it's time to be with him. There's a lot to do, sons and daughters. There's a lot to do. And there's a lot happening. Thank you, Father. So, AI made this picture. I went into an AI engine. I said, make me a picture of Moses, a silhouette of Moses in a desert overlooking a city. And that's what popped up. Not bad. I didn't need an amen, but just wasn't bad. So the message is called Moses' Warning to the American Church. Now, I think there's a book out there about Letter to the American Church by Eric Metaxas. Metaxas? I don't pay Metaxas until... See, I just thought of that, you know? But any level of connection to that book is purely divine coincidence, if there is such a thing. I have not read that book. But there is something within Moses that I do believe is a prophecy for us today and a prophecy for the body of Messiah, especially the body of Messiah that is within America. Now, I am not one of those people that believes that America is in the Bible at all. Some folks do. Well, you know, you look at this city and I think that's America. Or I look at this section of Revelation and I think that's America. Or I think that's an American president. That's Trump. That's Obama. If I take a Barack Hussein Obama and I jumble the letters, or if I take Kamala and I jumble the letters, I get Amalek. Yeah, I don't believe in any of that. So when I say there's a letter to the American church, I believe, come on somebody, stay with me now. I believe that if there's a letter to the American church or a prophecy or a warning to the American church. Why? Because the church, through and through, the Christian church, is grafted into Israel. And if there is a prophecy for Israel, it can have meaning and does have meaning to all of us. Because we're grafted into Israel. I say that we get all the blessings of Israel, including all of the warnings. Get the whole shebang. You don't just get the blessing. I've said it here before that there was this one Bible I was reading when I first became a believer about, you know, 30 or so years ago, and I don't remember the actual Bible it was, but it was one of those Bibles where it has a lot of, you know, it has little section headers, right? Little section headers. You have a section of the scripture, and the publisher, I guess, would put a little line above a certain section of scripture. And I remember reading some portion of Isaiah when Isaiah is warning the people of Israel about sin, and then speaking blessing over the people of Israel, and then warning the people and saying, but you're doing this, and really rebuking the people of Israel, and then blessing the people of Israel. And I remember the section headers on this section of Isaiah in this particular Bible translation. Every time it was a rebuke, the section header was, God rebukes Israel. When it was a blessing, it said, God blesses the church. And then when it went back to the rebuke, God rebukes Israel. And then when it was a blessing, it was God blesses the church. I wish I could find that translation just so I could show, so it's just not word of mouth that this is coming through. But the point of me saying this is, we get all of it. We get all of it. We get the warnings. If there's a rebuke, it's a rebuke for us. And it's a rebuke for the Christian church as well. That's grafted into Israel, whether they are aware of it or not. And soon they will be aware of it. So this is a word, I believe, towards especially the body of Messiah, the body of Christ, especially in America. And I will explain why. You know, America is a very, very blessed land. It's a very blessed land. Objectively, you could say how blessed of a land America is. And even a spiritual blessing. You could see God's hand of blessing in this land. You see, if you go all the way back to the Puritans, how they really dedicated this land to God. When they first came over from Europe, they really saw, and it's interesting, they really saw them coming to the New World similarly to how the Jews came out of Egypt into their land, and they really sought actively to commit themselves to God and to covenant with God in a way very similar to how Israel had a covenant with God, in their belief of God and in their commitment to righteousness and living according to his ways. They felt very passionate about that, and of course correcting what they saw as the errors of the Church of England. But they were very, very passionate about this new world, this new land being a city on a hill and being a light to other nations and things like that. And we really see in this land how God blessed America so much. I mean, we have natural resources and oceans on both sides which protect us. It's such an amazing land. And like I said, the natural resources and what came out of this land to be an economic superpower in a very short period of time, and to have technology and medicine and education, the highest education institutions. There's so much blessing and prosperity in this country. But before I get into Moses' word, because remember, if it's Moses' word to Israel, the Christian church can absolutely receive warning and word from that, and so can we. So I'm going to bring it from this level of what is Moses saying to America, what is Moses saying to the church, the Christian church, the body of Messiah, what is Moses saying to us? So before I get deep into Moses and this warning to the American church, I want to redirect our attention right now to a scripture in the book of Revelation. Now, you know, you get a message where we're talking about Revelation and America, everybody gets all excited. Like, this is going to be good. Except for you, because all I hear is silence. But I want to go to a place in Revelation, and not all the places in Revelation that talk about the end of time and the trumpets and the woes and the seals and all of these things that are going to happen, and all these signs and wonders that are going to happen preceding the coming of the Lord. I want to reverse engines to the beginning of the book of Revelation, where he gave some messages to specific bodies, specific communities, specific churches. In the beginning of the book of Revelation. Now, are we familiar with that? In the beginning of Revelation, before he gets into all this end time stuff, he has words for certain churches, and I find that to be very much a blessed section of Scripture. And I really like how, number one, it's written first person from the Lord. It's the word of the Lord to these churches, these communities, and it doesn't hold any more weight or power than the words, let's say, of Paul, who wrote letters to churches, but he wrote it from his perspective. He wrote it from Paul. But the writer, John, wrote it from God's perspective, first person God. And that does bear a lot of weight, the word of the Lord to these churches. The very interesting thing about these communities, these churches, is that, you know, we know probably by heart all the different churches that Paul wrote to. We can throw them out right now. Come on, throw them out. Corinthians 1, what's another? Ephesians, what's another? Romans, I heard, what's another? Romans, another, what's another? Philippians, Colossians, what's another? Thessalonians, what's another? Galatians, like we know this by heart. Who can name the seven churches in the beginning of the book of Revelation? Go. Philadelphia. Which else? Here's Ezgabi. What else? There's Ezgabi. And Ephesus. We know that one because there's a letter from Paul. That one. In other words, like, we don't, well, I mean, you maybe know, I don't know them by heart, because, like, it's just not something that's on the tip of my tongue like the other churches, because we see the letters specifically to them. But it's very interesting, and I want to go to the letter to Laodicea. Laodicea. And it's very interesting that this is the last one. Now, I don't understand the spiritual implications of these letters to the churches. Are they just churches that existed back then and it had just to do with them? Is there something prophetic in it? Could there be something, the fact that the last one is Laodicea, and could the words to Laodicea have something to do with the end times, since that is the last one before the scriptures of the end times? I don't know. We can derive that. We can surmise that. We can glean some information, some revelation from that. So I want to get into some of this. Now, Laodicea is, I just want to give a little bit of background, some historical background of Laodicea. We don't have this background in the scripture, but if you look at some of the historical writings, like from Pliny, who was an author, a Roman author, lived, his life intersected with Yeshua's time. He wrote a lot of things, including a lot about Laodicea and its surrounding areas. Now, we don't have a letter from Paul, obviously, to the church of Laodicea, but it seems that one existed because he spoke to the Colossians. Am I missing something here with the clicker? Thank you. So this is in Colossians, towards the end of the book of Colossians, one of the churches we know of, we remember. And he said, when this letter has been read among you, make sure that it is also read in Messiah's community, the church of Laodicea. So he's saying, read this letter to them also. Got it? And then he says, in turn, you should read my letter coming from Laodicea. So in other words, Paul wrote a letter to or from Laodicea that apparently is lost to history. There's one in the apocryphal books, but it's very much determined to be a fake. So there's some letter that Paul wrote from Laodicea, and why would he connect Colossae to Laodicea? The reason is they're very geographically close. They're only a few miles from each other. There were three cities that were very close to each other. It was Laodicea, there was Colossae, and there was a city called Hierapolis. Hierapolis. So they were all very close to each other. Now, Laodicea was formed by Antiochus II, no relation to Antiochus IV that we read about in the Hanukkah story, although they were both kings of the same dynasty, about 300 years before Yeshua's time. It is a very prosperous area. Laodicea was very, very wealthy, very, very prosperous. So much so that there was an earthquake in roughly the year 70. There was an earthquake in Laodicea, and the whole place was destroyed, and they had enough money just in that city to rebuild it. They didn't need to go to Rome to get more money, which was very unique at that time. So it was known for its textiles and making money through that, selling textiles of a beautiful, you know, linen. It was known for a medical school even. It had a medical school. And in the medical school, it was known for a very specific eye balm, like an ointment for eyes and to heal an eye issue. So all of these things, now we get to the letter the angel of Messiah's community in Laodicea write, thus says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the originator of God's creation, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot, I'm sorry, you're neither cold nor hot. Oh, that you are either cold or hot, so because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about to spew you out of my mouth. Now, we could stop right there. That is right there very, very misunderstood. And to understand it, you again have to go to the geography of the area that we learn from extra-biblical sources. Now, many people think that when the Spirit said to this church, I wish you were hot or cold and not lukewarm, most people will say, well, what is hot? What is hot? What does it mean to be hot? People who see like on fire for the Lord, passionate, zealous for the Lord, and it does, and it does, and it does. But then what does it mean to be cold? What's that? Like, yeah, okay, so hard. People think cold is negative, right? But why would God say, I wish you were like negative to the extreme? Why would God say that? Why would God say, I wish you were hot, which is good, or I wish you were just very, very, what is God saying? I wish you were very, very sinful and not just a little sinful? Does it even make sense? We're so used to saying that. I wish you were hot, meaning really good, or cold, really bad. Almost like, you know, if you're really, really sinful, God can work with you. But if you're in the middle, God can't work with you. It's not that. It's not that. Hot and cold, I want you to hear this because this is true. I'm telling you, this is the way it's translated. Hot and cold are both good. They're both good. And geographically, it was Hierapolis, the neighboring city, that was known for hot springs and hot water that had healing properties, people thought. And Colossae, the neighboring cities, had very cold, refreshing water. But the water, even though it was a rich city, Laodicea, the water they had was tepid and full of minerals that tasted terrible. So we know that from the historical writings that hot related to the healing of the hot springs and cold related to the refreshing mountain water from its neighboring city. Hot and cold are both good. Hot is on fire, but cold is refreshing. Let me tell you something. When I go to Starbucks, I don't order a tepid, lukewarm latte. But I might order a hot latte or an iced latte because they're both refreshing, they're both good in their own ways, but I'm not going to order a latte that's been sitting around for an hour. Some might order hot tea, and some might order iced tea, but nobody's going to order a lukewarm tea. Both are good. I don't know if this is the first time you heard this, but I tell you, this is the way it's to be translated. They're both good. You're not on fire healing people. You're not refreshing people. You're doing nothing. Warning to the American church. Come on, somebody. Well, Laodicea, that's America. No, it ain't. But we can glean reality from it. And we can glean those warnings for what he's saying, what the Spirit is saying, even today. Because even though there's a mistranslation of what hot is and what cold is, there's no mistranslation about what being lukewarm is. And being lukewarm, being tepid, being apathetic, is an epidemic in the kingdom. For you say, I am rich, I have made myself wealthy, and I need nothing. We're going to get into Moses' prophecy where he said and warned about the exact same thing. And does that not sound like the American church? Does it not sound like America? Because we have so much prosperity here, and prosperity leads to independence and self-reliance. And self-reliance leads into independence on God because we got it. But I tell you that God is on the verge of breaking that. He's on the verge of taking away everything that keeps us secure other than him. And he's going to bring the American church, especially because the American church, more than any others, I believe, falls into this, that they have so much that they forget to connect with the Lord. And God is going to remove all of that. The reason he said, I'm rich, I've made myself wealthy, I need nothing, but you are miserable and pitiable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so you may be rich. Remember, Laodicea was a rich land like ours. They had a lot of resources, but he said, even though you are prosperous, even though you have such amazing blessing in this land, you're poor. And even though you have an amazing textile business where you're able to export these linens and cottons and all these things that are a blessing and people are paying a lot of money for it, you're naked. You're naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so you may be rich. Gold refined by fire. Gold refined by fire. See, this hot on fire for the Lord. And then there's gold refined by fire, which is made hot, which is made pure through testing. And God is saying, even though the testing is hard, even though the testing hurts, and even though the testing is very, very challenging in our lives, whatever it is, buy that gold that's refined in that way. Because that gold is eternal, and the riches of this place are going to pass away. And white clothes, never mind your textile business, white clothes means righteousness. Live righteously. Live according to my ways. Live according to my Torah. Live according to my instruction. Live according to my righteousness. That's the white clothes that you dress yourself as, so the shame of your nakedness would not be revealed. Yeah, you have the greatest clothes ever, but you're not wearing the proper clothes of righteousness. A warning to the American church. And ISOV, like I said, they had a renowned medical school in Laodicea, and one of their products called Phygean Eye Salve, or eye ointment, Phygean. And this was famous at that time. Please look it up, and don't just take it from me directly. And that's where he's saying, yeah, you got all that good stuff, but you need to anoint your eyes so you may see, because you don't see. Though whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Therefore be what? Zealous. That is the remedy for lukewarmth. That is the remedy for lukewarmth. You know, there's so many things that we could be zealous about, so many things we could be passionate about. Politics. Politicians. Sports. How many things can we be passionate and zealous for in our life? The stock market. Movies, movie series, Star Wars, or whatever it is. There's so many things we could be passionate for. It's all going to come to an end. God wants to awaken your zeal, your passion for the Lord. Passion for the Lord. Be zealous. Zealous. And repent. So where does the warning from Moses come in? It's from our Torah portion this week. This is the words of Moses. This is the warning from Moses to the American church. Yes, it was a warning to Israel. Yes, it was a warning to ancient Israel as they were about to take the land. They are on the verge of taking the land, and Moses is giving them instruction and warning of things to look out for once they take that land. And this word resounds across time, not just to the ancient Israelites, our ancestors, but to us today, and to America today, and to the church today. Take care that you do not forget Adonai your God by not keeping his mitzvot, ordinances, and statutes that I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are full, and have built good houses, have good cars, nice quiet street, Wi-Fi, Stop and Shop around the corner, Walmart, and all the prosperity that is offered, when you have built good houses and lived in them, when your herds and flocks multiply and silver and gold multiplies for you and all that is yours multiplies, then your heart will be haughty and you will forget Adonai, your God. He brought you out from the land of Egypt, from the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness. The forefathers didn't. God did. Fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought forth water from you from the flinty rock. Not Moses. God did. God did. We must remember that anything we have a good house, we have a good car, we have a good, whatever it is, we cannot ascribe it to our own talents, to our own ability. If you got a good job, if you interviewed and you got the good job, Baruch Hashem, it's not because you earned it. It's because of the Lord. And that must always be, we cannot put it, hey, I did pretty good. Always the Lord. Always bring it back to the Lord. It's the Lord that gave you the job. It's the Lord that gave you the blessing. It's the Lord that gave you the weekends off. It's the Lord that gave you the little extra funds that you needed. It's the Lord that gave you the good health report. You can take care of your health. That's something else that people are passionate about. I'm passionate about my health. It's the Lord that gives you good health. You can work out all you want. It's the Lord that gives you good health. It's the Lord. And we must always remember that. And in our times of blessing, don't forget. And that is Moses' warning across time to America. We have so much blessing here. So much blessing here. And like I said, the original, the Puritans, they wanted to just dedicate the land to the Lord, similarly to how Israel was dedicated to the Lord. But, you know, the cycle happens. The dependency and the need, once it's filled, then we start to forget, then we start to become independent, and then we start to forget, and that cycle. He fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, in order to afflict you and test you and do you good in the end. You may say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has made me this wealth. Rather, you are to remember Adonai your God, for it is he who gives you power to make wealth in order to establish his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. Now, if you do forget Adonai your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you will certainly perish. God is calling the church to a higher level of relationship with him, the Christian church, the messianic body, all of his people, all of his people, to a level of dependence that we see maybe in other countries that have far less than us. But he's calling us to have that fervor, that passion, and that dependence on him that we can do nothing without him. That we can do nothing without him. And it's not just wealth, because people are like, I can't relate to feeling this way because of wealth. I'll tell you something. We have such ease in this country. The poorest among us is doing better than in so many countries. And we have such ease in this country. And when we have ease, we don't just forget the Lord, we become apathetic. And this is what happened as we read to Laodicea. They became apathetic. They became lukewarm. And the remedy for lukewarm is to be hot or to be cold, to be a blessing, to be healing, to be fired up, or to be a cold, refreshing drink. He who gives a drink to the littles among them, they give it as if I gave it to them. Be a blessing, be a refreshment to others, and be healed, bring healing to others. And don't be apathetic. Apathetic, the word apathetic comes from, I think it's pathos. Means like feeling. And the A in front of it, you ever see a word that starts with A? A means it's not, or it's anti. Like apathetic means without feeling. We can be sympathetic towards people and really, you know, relate to how they're feeling. We can be empathetic. We can be apathetic. Not feeling at all. Right? That's like, when you see an A before, we're like atypical, not typical. Right? Even atheist. Atheist is somebody who believes in God. A theist is don't believe in God. Don't be apathetic. What is being apathetic? What does it translate to when we have apathy? Spiritual apathy. What does it translate to in our lives? I'll tell you, the day of just coming to synagogue or church one day a week, that's got to go. This ain't it. Coming to a service ain't it. It's got to come into the home. It's got to come into life more so than this. There's nothing I could say to you as a pastor or a rabbi once a week that will change your life any more than the things you're speaking to yourself 6 days a week. The words out of this mouth will never be more powerful than that. We need to not be apathetic in our lives with the Lord. It's active. Our walk in the kingdom is an active walk. It's an active walk. And how do we do this? How do we do this? The answer is from this verse, which I want to close with today. God has given each of you who believes in the Lord and has received the Holy Spirit a spiritual gift. Be passionate about that gift. Fan that flame. Fan that flame. I can give you all the tips in the world about your quiet time and spending time with the Lord, and you should do that, or evangelism, and we should be doing that. But God has given you a spiritual gift. Do you know that? If you have the Holy Spirit, you have a spiritual gift, something. And it doesn't even have to be one of the ones listed in the Bible. God has given you a gift from heaven, something you didn't have before, and now you got it. It's a spiritual gift. Fan that flame. Paul spoke to Timothy and said, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is through the laying on of my hands. And then we get to a very well-known scripture, for God has not given a spirit of timidity, but of power and love, and in this translation, self-discipline or a sound mind. Fan the flame of the gift that God gave you. This is the remedy. This is what I charge you today. God has given you a gift through the Holy Spirit. Don't be lukewarm about it. Don't be apathetic about it. Fan that flame, like Paul had to tell Timothy. Use that gift. And if it's, do we know that the analogy of fanning a flame? You campers must know it. Once the flame goes down to embers, how do we get it to rise up again? How do we get the flame to rise up again? Air. And what do we use for the fan? What do we use? Probably when we're camping, what do we use? Cardboard, a milk container cut up. What is it? Our bread. Yeah, we could blow on it. That's true. Fan the flame. Father, we do not want to be apathetic in this time. Father, the word of Moses to the body of Messiah in this hour is don't be apathetic. This country, this land, you have been blessed in so many ways, but don't let the blessings just remove you from God. God is saying today that the gift that he gave you, that gift and calling, which is irrevocable, fan it, use it. He gave you a gift, use it. If it's evangelism, if it's talking to people, then go out and share. If it's hospitality, then have people in your home. If it's administration, then administer. Do whatever it is, but God gave you a gift, and fan that flame that was given to you through the laying on of hands. And don't be apathetic, and don't just recoil. The day of once a week going to church and going home is over. It's done. God is looking for an active body at this time in the kingdom. An active body in this kingdom. The letter, God's warning from Moses, especially to the American churches, I blessed you so much, but don't forget me. Don't forget me in the goings in, your goings out. Don't forget me. I know life gets hard. Don't forget me. It's gold. When I'm bringing you through refiner's fire, I am bringing forth gold that's greater than anything that this country has. It's greater than the stock market. It's greater than Bitcoin. It's greater than anything. The gold that I am bringing forth from you, says the Lord, through trial, through fire, is the gold we should be seeking, and it's the gold we will seek, and it's the gold that is worth more than anything. It's worth more than anything. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Maybe it is so that the word to Laodicea, who became lukewarm, was given just before those end time scriptures for a reason. Maybe this is something we do need to look out for as we approach the end. So, Father, we just receive the fanning of the flame, Lord God, that you put within us, Lord God. And we ask, Lord God, for you to well up those embers, Lord God, into flame again, Lord God, because we want to be passionate for you, because you are passionate for us. The zeal, the house of the Lord consumes me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. You all did great. Baruch Hashem.